Let's get started. I was going to show you a little TikTok thing, but it was a little awkward, and I wasn't absolutely sure that I could show it to you and cut it off in time before it went to some random one, and that's just too much. And if you've ever been on TikTok, the random ones, you got to screen them pretty hard. But there was one that I wanted you to hear, and it ties into what we're going to be doing tonight. And I'm hoping that if I hold it up here, this will pick it up. Let's see if that works. If not, we'll see. All right?
It's a story of a school with a class of students that no teacher had been able to handle. Two or three teachers had been run off from the school in 1 year by these unruly students, and a young man just out of college heard about the class and applied to teach at the school. The principal asked the young man, "Do you know what you're asking for? No one else has been able to handle these students, and you're just asking for a terrible beating." After a few moments of silent prayer, the young man looked at the principal and said, "Sir, with your consent, I accept the challenge. Please just give me a trial basis." The next morning, the young man stood before the class, and he said to them, "Young people, I've come here today to conduct school, but I realize I can't do it by yourself. I must have your help." One big boy, they called him Big Tom, in the back of the room whispered to his buddies, "I won't need any help. I can take this guy down all by myself." The young teacher told the class that if they were to have school, there would have to be some rules to go by. But he also added that he would allow the students to make up the rules and that he would list them on the blackboard. This was certainly different, the students thought. One young man suggested no stealing. Another one shouted out, "Be on time for class." Pretty soon, they had 10 rules listed on the board. The teacher then asked the class what the punishment should be for breaking these rules. Someone in the class suggested that if the rules were broken, they should receive 10 lashes with a rod across their back with their coat off. The teacher thought this was pretty harsh, and obviously at an earlier age than ours. So he asked the class if everybody agreed with this punishment, and the class agreed. Everything went along pretty well for the first 2 or 3 days. Then Big Tom came in one day very upset. He declared that someone had stolen his lunch. After they investigated, they came to the conclusion that little Timmy had stolen the lunch. Little Timmy admitted that he had indeed taken this lunch, and so the teacher asked him, "Do you know the punishment?" And little Timmy nodded that he did. He said, "I'm going to have to ask you to take off your coat." And Timmy said to the teacher, "I'm guilty and I'm willing to take my punishment, but please don't make me take off my coat." The teacher says, "Well, these are the rules and everybody agreed to abide by them." As Timmy began to unbutton this old coat, the teacher saw that he didn't have a shirt on underneath. Even worse, he saw a frail and bony frame hidden beneath that coat. The teacher asked him, "Why did you come to school without a shirt on?" And Timmy explained he only had one shirt. His mom and dad were very poor, and today his mom was washing that shirt. The young teacher stood and looked at this frail back with a spine protruding against the skin and his ribs sticking out, and wondered how he could lay a rod on that little back. Still, he knew that he had to enforce the punishment or the children wouldn't obey the rules. So he drew back the rod to strike little Timmy. Just then, someone stood up at the back. It was Big Tom. And he said, "Sir, is there anything that says I can't take little Timmy's whipping for him?" Teacher thought about it and agreed. And with that, Big Tom took off his coat and stooped over little Timmy at the desk. Hesitatingly, the teacher began to put that rod on Tom's big back. But for some strange reason, after only a few licks, that rod just broke in half. The young teacher buried his face in his hands and began to sob. He heard a commotion and looked up to find not even one dry eye in the room. Little Timmy had turned and grabbed Big Tom around the neck, apologizing to him for stealing his lunch. He begged Tom to forgive him. He told Big Tom that he would love him till the day that he died for taking his beating for him. I think part of the reason that this story means so much to me is that in a spiritual sense, I'm the little Timmy. And Jesus Christ steps down from perfection in heaven and stoops down over me and takes all the punishment that I deserved outside of Christ. I've done far worse than steal a lunch. My hard attitude and my natural self towards God, my selfishness, my pride, my arrogance, all the things I choose to do. Outside of Christ, I'm a wretch, I'm pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And I deserve eternal punishment for that. And Jesus Christ, because of his amazing grace, takes the beating on my behalf I don't think all eternity will be enough to thank him. It's a story of a school with a class of students.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that as we study here tonight, you'd help us to understand. Understand your word. Understand the hope that we have in you. I pray, God, that you would guide us through your word and give us strength for the day. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about worry over the last couple of weeks, and I want to change the subject a little bit. If you were to say, what is the main benefit of Christianity? The very main benefit of Christianity. In fact, if you were to take a survey, like, you know, man on the street type survey, and you were to go to people randomly, and some would be Christian, some would not be, and you'd say, what is the greatest benefit of Christianity? You can imagine how many options, how many questions or answers you would get. Some inevitably would say, well, without Christianity, we wouldn't have any morality. Others would say, without Christianity, we would be without hope. You know, we would, you know, there wouldn't be any self-improvement. There wouldn't be any joy. There wouldn't be any, you know, we talk about the fact that as Christians, we don't grieve like the rest of the world because we grieve in hope. So without Christianity, there wouldn't be hope. I'd be grieving like the rest of the world. Some would even probably go so far as to say, well, Christianity is it's just another religious form of social platform for dealing with life, just like any other religion or something. So you'd have a variety of reasons. Sadly, I think that even if you went into the church and you said, what is the greatest benefit of Christianity, many would probably miss it. And one of the reasons why is because sometimes we take certain things for granted. So I want us to ask that same question. There's a story within, if you'll turn over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to look at it. Very, very familiar story. But it answers the question of what is the greatest benefit to Christianity. The greatest benefit. Mark chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. We're just going to look at the first 12 verses because that's that story. And it says, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned these things in their hearts, which is easier, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I just love that response in the crowd. It's kind of consistent. We've never seen anything like this. Whether he's walking on water, whether he's feeding 5,000, whether he's doing this kind of a thing there, the crowd is sitting back and they say, and we would wrongfully, by the way, respond by saying, oh, and the crowd was all believers. No, they weren't. Just because they were amazed and they gave glory to God doesn't mean that they really believed that Jesus was all that he said. So here's the question. What is the most distinct benefit that Christianity offers? That would be the question. And of all the different things that we could get, I would go back to the greatest benefit ties into the greatest need that we have. And our greatest need is not to be healed, it's not to be clothed, it's not to be fed, it's not to be any of those kinds of things. Our greatest need is not temporary. Our greatest need is eternal, which is forgiven. That's the greatest benefit that Christianity offers mankind, is that we can be forgiven of our sins. Anything short of that, and we have misinterpreted Christianity. Anything short of that leaves us thinking, wait a minute, you know, Christianity, and there are a lot of benefits to Christianity, don't get me wrong, there's all kinds, but to be able to miss the most important thing is then to say that something else has to be the most important thing. If you don't recognize the most important thing, which is to be forgiven our sins, then you could fall into the category saying, well, it's a great way for society to live. The Ten Commandments, the Scriptures, God's love, Jesus Christ, loving people and commanding us to love each other, that's got to be the highest calling. No, none of that matters if we're not forgiven. And the reason why is because, well, let me put it this way. Notice this. John 8:21. We're going to jump around just for a minute before we get back to Mark. John 8:21 says this. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Jesus says that. Down in verse 24, he says it again twice. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, this Messiah, you will die in your sins. So three times there in John chapter 8, he says, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to die in your sins. You're going to die in your sins. If you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. So there he is. See, and this would be, I know it's a little bit of a play on words, but what is it that sends us to hell? We would all say, well, sin. And I would say, no, because there's going to be sinners in heaven, there's going to be sinners in hell. The difference is the sinners in heaven have been forgiven, and the sinners in hell have not been forgiven. So the biggest, most important thing that we need is to be forgiven. That's what sends you to hell, if you have sin that has not been forgiven. I have sin in my life, and somebody who doesn't even know Jesus has sin in their life. The only difference between the two is I've been forgiven because I put my faith and trust in Christ. And so a lot of times we get into conversations at home, with relatives, with neighbors, at a coffee shop, at Home Depot, wherever you are. We have conversations. And sometimes they go back, because of the nature of the world we live in now with all the controversy and who you're going to vote for and everything else. And those things kind of come up, the most important thing. And if we're not careful, we would focus on these other things that are secondary, and they're just way down the line as far as on a priority list. But the most important thing is that we have a Savior who has forgiven us, and that's what I would call. Romans 3:23, and of course you know this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it says in 6:23, you know the Roman road, that's a beautiful thing, but the Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here you have that we've all sinned, everybody has sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And then it says, but the free gift of God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love that. Everybody has sinned, but we get life in that. So when it comes to that, that whole idea of the biggest benefit is I have been forgiven. That's the greatest news. That's the good news. That's the whole gospel. You know, that's the, seriously, that's the gospel from the beginning, to say, you know, the gospel is about love and it's all about all these other kinds of things. But mainly it's that people now have an opportunity to be forgiven. And we're the only religion on the planet, the only faith on the planet that offers that. Everybody else is a faith works. You got to have your faith in something else. You got to work yourself up to God. You can go on and on. It's a man-made religion, which basically means somehow we're going to try to achieve God. We're going to get into his good graces. We're going to try to impress him somehow. All the religions on the world are somehow involved us trying to reach God. Only Christianity says God came down and rescued us. Acts 13:38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything, every sin, from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So in other words, it comes back, Paul is establishing, as he's preaching there through Acts, he's establishing the fact that we're not saved by anybody else in Christ, and the reason why is because he comes and forgives us of our sins. Ephesians 1:7, we'll get back to Mark in a minute. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ is forgiven you. Go into the Old Testament, Exodus 34:7. It's not just a New Testament thing. It's also an Old Testament thing. Exodus 34:7. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children to the third and fourth generations. I love this. He's saying here, forgiving the iniquity and the transgression and sin. And then Psalms 103, verse 2. Blessed the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And what does he say his benefits are? Who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalms 103, verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. The beauty of that is the fact that he comes back and he says, and all the benefits that come with Christ, all the benefits that come with Christ. And so here's the point. Here we are living amongst a people who are confused, and we need to be ready to be able to say in a gentle and loving and patient way, man, the greatest thing about church, the greatest thing about the scriptures, the greatest thing about any of that, it's not healing. That's a temporary thing. If God came in and healed you of everything you have a problem of, everything, even if, you know, even if you're just racked with all kinds of problems, and the older we get, we are that, okay? I told the doc, please don't scan me, because you're going to find all kinds of problems. I'm an old guy, so let's not scan this body of mine. But even if God came in and renewed me and fixed me, I would still die, for all are going to die. And so that's a temporary fix. It's a Band-Aid to be able to get to that point. I loved Joel's, if you're there Sunday, he gave that introduction to the hymn when he was talking about. And that was an ancient hymn. I've never heard that hymn. I haven't. Have anybody heard that hymn before? Really? You'd heard that hymn? Two people in this whole room. And some of you guys were born on the front pew of a church. And so I know you've been in church all your lives, okay? And I'm thinking, I leaned over to Judy and I said, what hymn is this? I've never heard this. But I love the story behind the hymn. I didn't think it was a great hymn. But I love the story behind the hymn, okay? I loved it. It was fabulous because here he is talking about Wesley, and he's about, they're all going to die. They're on this ship. They're all going to die. And then he hears the singing, and they go find out what it is, and there's a bunch of Christians down there rejoicing because they're about to go to heaven. Can you imagine? I'm just so excited. I'm going to die in a few minutes, and I get to go home to heaven. It's such a perspective, and it changed his perspective to say, wait a minute, I'm a born-again child of God, and I'm in fear of my life, and yet they have something I don't have, which is their passion and a very vivid reality of, if I'm dead here, I'm alive in heaven. Why would I not be happy about that? Now, anybody who says, you know, that's me, you know, I want to die, don't matter if I die, granted, you know what? I could take a pillow and put it over your face and you'd fight me like crazy, okay? There is an instinct within us to survive. But just because there's an instinct to survive doesn't mean that I still can't look forward to the fact that when this life is over, I know where I'm going to be, and I'm going to be in heaven. And that's a reality. And this whole idea of forgiveness is so huge that sometimes it gets covered up, and we start talking about the different aspects of Christianity, which there are plenty. It's multifaceted. But let's not forget the most important one. Now, there's a problem, and that comes out of Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. So here the scripture in Proverbs says, for justice not to be enacted, if anybody was to, as they say here, to justify the wicked, somebody doesn't get what they deserve, God considers that an abomination, all right? And yet Romans 4:5 says this, and to the one who does not work but believes in him, believes in Jesus, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So Proverbs 17 says it's an abomination to justify anybody who's wicked. Romans 4:5 says God justifies the wicked. Okay, so it's kind of like, wait a minute, we got to reconcile this. And of course, we know what it is, Romans 3:24. And it says this, he says, and are justified, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a, and there's that word, propitiation, a substitute. He has substituted Jesus Christ for us on the cross by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. So the whole beauty of this is God does not wipe, he doesn't just turn a blind eye to our wickedness. He looks at us and we are totally wicked and he says, but I love you so much, I'm going to have my son die for you. Jesus comes in his love for us before we ever loved him. He died for us so that our unrighteousness is paid for. Once again, getting back to the most important thing about all of Christianity is the fact that we're forgiven. Now we can go back to Mark 2. All right. But before we quite get there, we're going to go to Mark 1. All right? Now you have to say, because here we are in this story, you have all the different aspects. In Mark 2, this whole story about the paralytic being left down there, you have all the characters there. You have Jesus there, the sinners are there, the healing's going to be there, the crowd is there, the hostile Pharisees and scribes, they're there. So you have all the characters in most of the stories which are there kind of evident, okay? And it's a little bit of a microcosm of Jesus' life and ministry when you have these stories and all these characters are there. It's kind of here it is again. But in Mark 1:14, notice what it says. It says, now after John was arrested, that's John the baptizer, okay? Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, which is, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, which is the good news about forgiveness. That's it, in a nutshell. And it says that in saying, time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So we know that that's what he had done. He had come into the area, okay, and he was proclaiming, he'd been preaching the gospel all around. How in the world is he going to convince people that he can forgive sins? And we've talked about this before. It was through the miracles. The reason for the miracles was not to wipe out disease and demon possession and all those kinds of things. It was simply to verify who he was, to prove, because nobody can do the things he can do except for God. So the only reason to do the miracles was not for the miracle's sake. That was just proof that that's who he was and that's what he was going to do. So that's the whole point in that. He demonstrates his authority over disease. He demonstrates his authority over demons and all that so that we know if he can do that, then he can forgive sins because he's God Almighty. And that's the point. It's not that we can't talk about all the different facets of Christianity. That's fabulous. And that's what we grow up in and we're discipled in all those things. But we have to keep the foremost thing in mind, which is we are forgiven. And the reason I can enjoy his love and his forgiveness and the fruits of the Spirit and all those other kinds of things is because I'm forgiven by his grace. So then we go to Mark chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, and when he had returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. The Capernaum at this point had turned into Jesus' headquarters. That's where he hung out a lot. He was his base of operations. And we believe most likely that it was Peter's home. I was disappointed when I was in Israel and I got to Peter's home. If you've been to Israel, then you've seen that. It's like there's a spaceship sitting on top of his house. They have built the weirdest looking building that sits on top of Peter's house, and you can walk in it and have a glass floor and you can look down into what they believe to be is Peter's house. But when you're standing back, I was standing back there with my buddy and Judy and this other couple had gone with us, and we were standing back there looking at it. I said, why did they have to make it look like a spaceship? I mean, literally, it looks like some spaceship came down and landed. It's this weird looking thing that sits on top of the house. And everywhere, every sacred place in Israel, there's some kind of a church that's been built on top of it. And so it's kind of weird. But anyway, we if that's actually the case, then we were able to look down into his home. It's kind of interesting. Now, the reason it says that he comes back, he had also been driven away from his hometown, which is Nazareth. He had gone to his hometown. They didn't believe him. They said, now, you're blaspheming. He's talking about the fact that he was the Messiah and he'd come to forgive sins. And they were like, no. And so they were going to kill him, throw him off a cliff and all that. And he walked through them and disappeared. Well, he couldn't go back there. So Capernaum becomes his home. In fact, when you go back to the very end of chapter 1, notice how it ends before getting into chapter 2, verse 40 of chapter 1. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, saying, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." In other words, go quietly to the priest, show them the proof that you are now clean of your leprosy so you can be re-entering into society. You can go to the synagogue, you can go to the, you know, you can go to the marketplace, you can do all those things. So go do that. Verse 45, listen to this. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. So basically what happened was he heals this man and says, "Now keep it quiet, because if you don't," then exactly what happened. He didn't keep it quiet, and the crowds were so large he could no longer be managed inside a little town, and he had to go out in the fields where there would be thousands of people coming to him, and it was exhausting. They couldn't get the rest that they needed and all that kind of stuff. And so it kind of changed the ministry. Now Jesus is still in control of all that, but still that was the point. Don't say that, he does. And so now Jesus has been, there's probably been, we think, at least quite a few weeks, if not even a couple of months since things have quieted down a little bit, that he comes back in. Verse 2 of chapter 2. And many gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. So he's standing in this place, he's teaching, the place is jam full, no access, you can't get in. And it's the typical crowd. They've been attracted because they heard Jesus was there and they've come for the miracles. They're not there because they love Jesus. They're there for the miracles. He could feed us again. He's going to do something. And you got to understand, you know, this was entertainment for them. This is the greatest thing that ever happened in the whole area because, you know, Jesus was, he was the biggest show on and around. And then you have the Pharisees who were there too, not just the crowd, but the Pharisees. You have to understand the Pharisees, these were these religious guys. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in demons. They believed in predestination. All of this is biblical. They believed in human responsibility. They believed the Old Testament law. It was written for them. They believed in the coming Messiah. But somewhere in all of this interpretation, they set the Messiah aside and began to build in a system of self-righteousness where they took the laws and they said, "All you have to do, and we're going to take these 10 laws and we're going to make them into over 600 laws, and as long as you adhere to all these rules, then you'll work yourself right up into holiness and then you'll be heaven bound." And it says, so verse 3, "And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him." I love this because they're so determined to get him to Jesus. It's an amazing thing. "And when they had made an opening," because the roofs of those homes were like patios, you would go up there and eat, and it was in the cooler in the evening to be up on the roof, and so they would, that's how their houses were made. "And they let down a bed," when they had made an opening on the roof, "they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." And it's the drama, this whole thing. I've been watching The Chosen. Have you all been yes, keeping up with that? It's fabulous. They have the new season 4. It's at the theaters by now. You see episode 1, 2, and 3, and then 3, 4, and 5, and then is it, there's all of them, 6 or 7, 8, something like that. So you can go to the movie. I guess they've decided and stopped giving away free. You're going to have to go to the movies and get them that way. But anyway, they are fabulous. But I haven't seen this particular healing in any of the others. I would love for them, I hope they have maybe this next season. I'd love to see this one. But this whole idea of tearing a hole in somebody's roof, not their roof, by the way, and letting somebody down in that. And then it says, verse 5, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now sometimes we pass over this. It's important that we stop right there and understand what's going on. He sees the guy. Jesus knows the heart of everybody. So he knows the heart of the men that are lowering this guy. He knows the heart of this paralytic. And he looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, the only way your sins can be forgiven according to Scripture, is if you believe in Christ. Now, Jesus healed a lot of people who didn't believe in him. Just because Jesus healed you doesn't mean, and he healed thousands of people. Many of those did not believe in him. They were just glad that they got healed. You remember the 10 lepers? And there's only one that came back, remember? And then the others just wandered off. They didn't believe in Jesus. They were thrilled they were healed of leprosy, but they weren't believers. And so here you have a guy, he says, your sins are forgiven, because that was the longing of his heart. Jesus knows his heart, and he answers his request. His request is, I need to be forgiven. I know who this Jesus is, and his belief, he would not have been forgiven, because you have to believe in Christ and trust in Christ to receive that. Over and over in Scripture it says that if you believe in me and believe in who I am, then you shall have life. And so for him to be able to say your sins are forgiven, that is the work of salvation. Here he is, no works involved for him. He doesn't do anything to receive this. It's simply by grace and mercy that Jesus does this. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, because they're hostile towards Jesus at every turn. And again, the scribes have seen every bit of the miracles that everybody else has seen. The crowd is there because they want to be wowed by another miracle. The Pharisees and the scribes are there because they're trying to find Jesus. They're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to catch him in something that would be a death sentence for him, that they can lock him up and have him killed, because they've got to get rid of him, because he's destroying their system that they have put in place. They have put in it's been centuries now that they've developed this intricate system of reaching God, which will never happen, but in their minds they're self-righteous. And all of a sudden Jesus comes in and he's blowing that to pieces. And he says, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? I love this. That's the whole point of this. So then he says, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had just questioned within themselves, just like he knows exactly what's in the heart of the paralytic, he knows what's in the heart of the scribes. He says, why do you question these things in your heart? Because they can't allow, and that's where we are today, they cannot allow Jesus to continue to proclaim the gospel the way it is, because that blows up their system. And that's the way it is today. People are getting into arguments today, and now it's the crazy thing of, you either agree with me or I hate you. You know, it's not a matter of having a disagreement or just sitting down and having a debate about something. Now it's this, you know, they're violently upset with each other, saying, if you disagree with me, then I hate you, and, you know, you don't even deserve to live. You're thinking, where did that come from? How about people just sitting down and saying, yeah, you know, you have different beliefs than I, but the idea that we would come along and say, well, there's only really one way to heaven, and somebody saying, really? So what you believe? Now it's like, are you kidding me? You're intolerant of all this. They go crazy. So here you have this. And then he says to them in verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? See, the idea here is, he says, well, what do you want me to say? He says, what would be easier? And they'd say, well, we don't even know if, see, you say his sins are forgiven, there's no proof of that. But he says, but if I say rise and walk, there's proof of that. You can see that happening. But you know that only God could do something like that. So to prove, and then he goes on, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, because if I can heal this man, I can cast out demons, walk on water, feed 10, 20,000 people, then I must be God. And that's the whole point of the miracles. And he says, so that you will know that I have the authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, he said, rise. He said, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he does just that. And I think the important thing, and he says, then verse 12, and we'll end here. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them. And they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like that. I just think that's a little bit of an understatement. We've never seen anything like that before. But the whole point of this that I wanted to get to tonight, and I was listening, I saw somebody had sent me this TikTok thing, and I was listening to that idea about this school teacher. You may not have been able to hear all of that. Was that whole story about somebody taking somebody else's punishment, and that's what we have received. The greatest gift that we've received from God is that he's allowed us to be heaven bound. I've done 4 funerals in the last 3 weeks, and every one of those funerals that I've done, praise the Lord, have been, thank goodness, they've been elderly, okay? And there's a rhyme to that. When somebody's 99 years old, like I just did Louise Morton, and she was 99 years old, and Alice Smith, she was 99. I think Louise was 96, and Alice was 99. But to think, and every one of them, when you start hearing about their kids are saved, their grandkids were saved, their great, you know, their great-great-grandkids were coming to Christ, there's such a legacy there, there's such a sweetness to that side of things, to think, after this whole life, not filled with joy, I mean, they're think about the things that she lived through, and the last couple of years have been difficult for Alice and all of the ones that I did, and yet they're home in heaven. Not because of anything they've done, but simply because they put their faith and trust in Christ. So I challenge us that when we're out in this world, there's a lot of things that people want to know about the church. What does that church believe? The biggest thing that we believe, the most important thing we believe, is that your sins can be forgiven. Which means, by the way, you are a sinner, but your sins can be forgiven. What a joy. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for the reality that it's not if we just work harder, it's not if we do more. It's simply because of what you have done for us on the cross. We are so far from deserving any of that, but we have put our faith and trust in you, sweet Jesus. And I don't even understand the depths of it, but I understand enough to know that you are my Lord and you are my Savior. You're my boss. I'm going to follow you. And just the idea that knowing that you have washed me clean, and when you see me, you see the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, draped across me. Father, I thank you for that. And I pray that we'd be so overwhelmed with it that we'd be ready to share that with people in this world that are struggling. All kinds of struggles, all kinds of needs, but the greatest need out there is for forgiveness. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. We will see you.